wonderful opportunity, Pastor Brandon and Pastor Susan. And we're just so amazed at what God's doing amongst you, the future that is ahead, the present that you're enjoying, but the future that's just ahead, your new campus that's going to be opening up, or your new building just down the road. I was here 18 months ago and spent some time with the staff, have seen the vision of the church, have seen the caliber of the leadership of your pastor, seen the commitment of this congregation, and I think the best is yet to come. The best is definitely yet to come. I'm going to speak tomorrow in one of the services, and maybe you can get the CD, on people who are late bloomers. You know, everybody in the Christian world doesn't like to admit that they're competitive, but they are. How big is your church? Is your church bigger than ours? Do you get a building before us? And sometimes you can feel like a late bloomer. I've been a late bloomer. I'm already in my 60s, and I'm only doing things that some people are already doing in their 30s, in their 40s. But I'll tell you what, no matter when it happens, God will bring it to pass because it's in His timing. And I think this church is about to enter into something awesome, something absolutely wonderful. I'm excited. I hope I get to come to the new building sometime and see it. I've seen the plans. Trust the Lord for your own life. Trust Him as you're part of this church. The devil hates us building buildings. He hates us taking a piece of land and putting a stake in the ground. He doesn't mind us renting. But the minute we put some permanence down, he gets threatened. And you're part of something wonderful. I reckon that this church is a credit not just to the great leadership of your pastors. It's also a credit to you, your commitment, and your giving. So give them a hand and give yourselves a hand this evening. We're going to pray, and I'm going to get to the Word and going to trust the Lord to speak into your life tonight. Father, thank you for every person gathered here. Thank you that your presence is definitely here. Thank you for the time of worship we've had where we've lifted up your name and honored you. We now ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd take the Word, you'd minister to every person in a practical way, that when we leave this building, we'd be glad we came and we'd be different to when we walked in. Speak into every heart, every individual, every older person, younger person, married person, single person. And most of all, at the close of the service, let Jesus be revealed and let Him be received. Pray for your hand upon me. Anoint our ears to hear, anoint my lips to speak, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I did a series of messages some time back that I felt were very powerful and important. And in coming here and preparing to speak to you, I decided on three of them. One of them comes from a series called Handling Life's Hurts. I noticed that lots of people have been hurt in life. In fact, in order to get hurt, you just need to breathe. Have you noticed that? No one can escape hurt, no matter how educated you are, no matter how spiritual you are, no matter how mature and experienced you are, you at some time in your life will get hurt. It's a reality. We don't like to admit that we're hurt, but we will get hurt. And I've discovered that many people don't know how to handle life's hurts. Probably one of the hardest hurts to handle are the hurts that come from people that are closest to you. In fact, church hurts can be amongst the worst to experience because you don't expect it from Christians. I've warned our church. I've said to them, if we haven't hurt you yet and you've been attending Rivers, just give us time. Isn't that the truth? Yes. If you want to get hurt, you just need to be alive. And I was reading about the great man, Jonathan Edwards, great American preacher. I'm sure many of you'll know, probably the greatest theologian and orator and writer America has ever experienced. He was a genius, they say, and his lectures and his books and his sermons are still read by pastors today, quoted and read aloud from pulpits. And he was known as the theologian or the preacher of what was called the Great Awakening. He preached amazing sermons that brought people to life. They challenged people. And he was one of the great, great men who God anointed and ministered in Massachusetts all those years back in the early years of this country. And he spoke in his church where he was pastor for 22 years. That's quite a long spell. And in the 22 years, the Great Awakening took place. So these people were sitting under his ministry. He was pastoring them, and he was preaching what would go down in history as the most amazing set of sermons and miracles. But at the end of 22 years, these very people whom he had ministered so powerfully to, they had come to a time when they needed to vote. And they voted to have him removed from the church. You'd say, no, why would they do that? Why would they vote for such a faithful man and this amazing anointed man to leave the church? Well, history records that they did it not because he committed adultery, not because he took the church's money, not because he was lazy, not because he had done anything significantly wrong, but they did it because he requested that before a person could join the church and take of the Lord's table, he should have made a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Pretty basic thing to be a Christian and to have made Jesus Lord before you could take the Lord's Supper and be a member of the church, which is actually what the Bible teaches. But because they didn't agree with that, they fired this godly man and hurt him. And they say the rest of his life was not the same. He left that church and never amounted to much after that, ended his life in obscurity. And it was a very sad thing. You know, probably one of the hardest hurts to handle is one that takes place close to home. And I want to speak to you tonight in a moment about handling life's hurts, but I want to build a picture from a particular Bible story that is probably well known to most of us in the room. And it's an irony that people closest to you can hurt you so much. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was ministering to the church, gave himself and poured his life out, but people turned their backs on him. They spoke about him, they gossiped about him, but he had to learn how to move on and handle life's hurts. Probably the most important story in the Bible where we learn about handling life's hurts is the story of Joseph. And I want us to read some of this passage because I want to show you something, and I'll give you the title of the message in a moment. This story, at first glance, you don't notice something that Joseph went through that is a lesson for all of us in the room tonight in handling life's hurts. So I want us to read together, if you would, with me on the screen from Genesis 37 and verse 3. If you've got your own Bible, you can turn to that. I hope you can. Can you all see? All good? Genesis 37, and this is our key text. We can read quite a bit, but probably this is more Bible than most of you have read all week, but let's do it together. And the Bible says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, which is happening not so often today, but it's important. So, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him, so he blessed him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So they started to hurt this young man. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Be careful who you share your dreams with. Sometimes you tell people, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I got planned. Don't be surprised if people are not happy about your dream. You got to be careful who you share. You got to share it with other dreamers. But here in his own home, he shares with them, and it says they hated him all the more. Verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. Notice he's an obedient young man. His father's kind to him. He's kind to dad. He's growing up in this wonderful home. But when they saw him, the scripture says here, when they saw him in the distance and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. You think you've got a dysfunctional home? You think you've got problems? When I was growing up, I used to say, you hate me. I used to say to my mother, you hate me. Just say, one day, my boy, you'll understand how much I love you. And I'd say, yes. And I thought I came from the worst home. But this is a bad home. I mean, you know, the Bible's got the answer to every challenge we face. And it's got all the stories that we experience in our lives. We just got to delve and look at them and learn lessons from them. But it says here that they plotted to kill him. Here comes their dreamer, they said to each other. Come, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. We'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. A lot of people are stripped of their dignity by their own family. The ornate robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. So they stripped him and they threw him. And that's what life can do to you, even in your own growing up years. Your cistern was empty and there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern And they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. How many of that's a nasty thing to do? Sell your own brother. It's one thing to be jealous, criticize him, make his life hell. It's another thing to sell him, and that for 20 shekels of silver. But it gets worse. He gets even more hurt. Verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. How many know he would have suffered tremendously at this point? Hated, rejected, hurt, misunderstood. His brothers didn't understand his dreams. Now he gets sold to the Ishmaelites and they don't even want him. So they sell him off to Potiphar. He's far away from home, far away from his culture. He must have taken strain. I don't think he said, I know God's with me. Hallelujah. I think he must be like, what's going on? What's happening to me? Life's not fair. But the Bible tells us what he experienced, and I'll give you the title in a moment. Psalm 105. Stay with me here. It says, Joseph's feet hurt in his shackles. His neck was in an iron collar until what he predicted actually happened, until what the Lord had said proved him true. Can you see it says his feet hurt and his neck was in an iron collar? How many know he was hurting? But he was not just hurting physically, he was hurting emotionally. Because other translations, like Young's Literal Translation, say this, the iron entered his soul. So he was a man who, because of what he experienced, was hurting physically, but was also hurting emotionally. Are you all with me? Now watch. He went on and became the great leader in Egypt, and his brothers come to him. You all know the story? Now, when his brothers come to him and his life has moved on, I want you to notice something interesting. Stay with me here. Don't lose me. All good? Yes. All awake on Saturday night? Yes. Cool. So Genesis 45 and verse 1, we're done with reading scripture now. Well, for the moment. It says, then when his brothers came, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out. This is not, this is freaking out. Have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Now watch. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard all about it. How many know this is intense hurt and pain? This is something that lingered for years. And what I've realized in life as a Christian and as a pastor and leader is there was a time in my life when people were hurting and they came to Jesus and their lives were improving. I'd often say to them, oh, get over it. But the Lord spoke to me and he said to me, you know what? There's some things people will never get over, but they have to get past. And I want to speak to you tonight about getting past what you can't get over. Because there's some things you shouldn't get over. Joseph never got over the fact he never got over the fact that his brothers hurt him. He didn't say when they came, oh, are you my brothers? Oh, man, that's okay. He had learned how to get past things, but he'd never forgotten what he'd experienced. You see, there's some things you shouldn't forget because they're pretty serious. And if things are serious, if you just try and shrug them off, it can have implications in your life. So God doesn't want you to get over something. He wants you to get past something. And I'll make the point as I go along tonight. And so I want to give you some things this evening that I believe can help you get past what you can't get over. How many of you, if you get raped, you can't just tell someone, get over it. They've got to get past it. If someone has a divorce and it's traumatic, there's adultery and they've been let down, they end up with children or they end up abandoned. You can't say to them, get over it, but you've got to help them get past it. Isn't that true? Someone gets robbed. We've been robbed in our home. Five armed gunmen held us up, tied us up, my daughter, my wife, and I, 2.25 hours. Our church has been attacked. One of my staff has been murdered. We had a grandson at 3 years old drown in a swimming pool. We don't just say, oh, it's fine, you know, God is good. No, we've had to get past what you'll never get over. I'll never get over the fact that we've been robbed. I'm very cautious now. I'll never get over the fact that we lost a grandson in a drowning. But I'm past it. It's not ruling my life. Are you with me? So it's a case of not forgetting, but not letting it rule your life. And if you're going to handle life's hurts, because they're going to come at you, you will never stop being hurt. You've got to learn how to handle it if you're going to be victorious in the Lord. Because many people are put down, rendered ineffective because of hurts in their lives. People gossip about you, lie about you, criticize you, misunderstand you. You can be in a car accident. You can end up with a serious illness. Life brings difficulty, but we've got to learn how to get past what we can't get over. Let me give you some things here just before I give you some practical tips on how to get past what you can't get over. You know, if you think about people who have got past things that they can't get over, one of the most significant in your country would have been 9/11. You can't forget about that. You can't get over that. If you get over that, you might lose your sense of diligence. Isn't that true? A sense of what's happening in your country. And I don't want to go there at all tonight. I'm a visitor. I'm just a visitor. I know it can be an incredibly emotive issue. But here's what I discovered. There are policemen who have served in New York City who will never get over 9/11. In fact, they tell me that every morning when the police go on duty in the inner city, they drive up to that memorial, they get out of the vehicle, they stand there, and they salute. But then they get back into the car and they serve the community during the day. They have never got over 9/11, but they're getting past it. Are you with me? If you talk about the Holocaust and the Jews being incinerated in Germany, so many million people were... You can't get over that. You can't tell Jewish people, oh, it's nonsense, it's just a story. No, it's a real thing. It mustn't happen again. It happened in Rwanda. We shouldn't let it happen again. And I was reading about a man who went through the Holocaust, and he said this. He was a Holocaust survivor of World War II. He's 70 years old, and having moved past it, he couldn't get over it. His name is Primo Levi, and he's written a book called Survival in Auschwitz. He said this. He said, my number is 174517. We have been baptized. We will carry the tattoo on our left arm until we die. I mean, you know, you can't get past that. Every time you wake up, you'll see the tattoo. But he's gone on. He's lived his life successfully. He returned in 1946 after the war, and he was malnourished. He became a chemist. He became an author, lived a productive life, wrote one of the most important books on science called The Periodic Table, and was highly respected. And the Royal Institute in 2006 named it one of the most significant books of all time that he had written. And he died in 1987 with that tattoo still on his arm, but clearly he got past what he couldn't get over. Am I making sense? And so all of us have got things that are tattooed on us, marks that we've got on our life. In South Africa, we have apartheid. People have been brutalized. They have been mistreated. People were locked up. People disappeared. Black people were treated then less than human. They were humiliated publicly, called names. They were shot at, incarcerated unfairly, without trial. You can't tell them to get over it. But they have to get past it if we're going to build South Africa. In America, you've had the same challenge with racism. But we can't keep focusing on it. We've got to learn to get past what we can't get over. See, we can't minimize the challenge, but we can't camp at the challenge because God wants us to keep moving. Am I making sense tonight? And unless, if you've got something tattooed on your soul, you're going to struggle to move forward in life. How many of you have seen the movie Jaws? Interesting movie. Three people in the movie that are the main characters of the story, Captain Quint, Officer Brody, and Researcher Hooper. And if you watch the movie, they all go out onto the sea looking for this great white shark. And after too many beers, Quint and Hooper begin comparing wounds. And one pulls his shirt up and he shows where he was bitten by a shark. And the other one says, well, I was bitten by a manta ray over here. And then there's a bit of silence, and Hooper opens his shirt and he points to his heart and he says, you see that? And he points to a tattoo. And he says, that there, Mary Ellen Moffat, she broke my heart. Sometimes the physical hurts are not as bad as the emotional hurts. But we have to get past what we can't get over. And so I want to give you six things that you need to do in order to get past what you can't get over in the remaining time that we have left. Are you receiving something tonight? So the first thing we need to do in looking at the life of Joseph is don't let the presence of pain squeeze out the presence of God. In your life, the presence of pain will always try and squeeze out the presence of God so that you become focused on your pain instead of focused on the God that is with you. The Bible says four times in the book of Genesis about Joseph's life, the Lord was with him. See, when God's presence is with you, you can endure anything. You can't get over it. Joseph clearly suffered and struggled. And when his brothers came, it was a hard thing to reconcile. But the presence of the Lord helped him cope in the dark nights of his soul. Maybe here you're going through something in your life. At this time, you may have been through an experience a few years ago. The presence of God is the thing that will encourage you and help you through your pain. And Joseph had the healing and the comfort of God's presence as he waited on God and as he called on God. Never allow the presence of pain to squeeze out the presence of God. The psalmist in his pain in Psalm 31 calls on God and he says, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I'm in distress." He's honest about what he's facing. "My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak." We can be honest with God. We can go to him and tell him how we're feeling, and his presence can come and comfort us in our pain. I'll tell you, one of the hardest things we faced as a family was the drowning of our three-year-old grandson. My son called me, tears. He said, "Dad, Shannon's drowned." His mother turned her back and slipped into the water, wanted me to go to the hospital. I went to the hospital. And there he was. They're getting ready to take him to the morgue. And you see this child that ran around your home, your first grandchild. I mean, you know, you can let that sit in your heart as a grievance against God, and you can be bitter about it, and you can say, "Why did it happen? We're in the ministry." Or you can learn how to get over or to get past what you can't get over. We always remember him. Every year we Instagram and we talk about him. We've got pictures of him, but it's not hurting us and wounding us. We've got past it. I reckon it's because of the presence of God in our lives. Am I making sense? Number two, what you need to remember if you're trying to get past what you can't get over, and I've got six things for you tonight, is the end of something is not the end of everything. The end of something in your life is not the end of everything. Joseph's season at home was finished. How many of you know that's true? They took him and they sold him, and that season at home under a wonderful father who loved him, even the challenges of being with his family, it was finished, but it was not the end of him. It was the end of a season, but not the end of him. And the end of something in your life is not the end of everything. If you've lost a partner, marriage partner, you got divorced, you lost a business, if you lost friends, people betrayed you, maybe you were raped, you were attacked, maybe you went bankrupt, whatever it is, you've lost something, but the end of something is not the end of everything. The Bible actually says in the book of Ecclesiastes, better a live dog than a dead lion. While you're alive, there's hope. But what we tend to think when we've lost something is it's the end of everything. No, when Jesus hung on the cross, you know what he said? He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." You need to identify the things and the seasons in your life that are over. Don't call your whole life over. Jesus didn't say, "The world is over. This place sucks. People are over. Oh, I'm sick and tired." No, he said, "It is finished." Not everything's finished. Why is it that when we get hurt, we think everything's over? And the enemy likes to keep you confined with that hurt. Yeah, this happened to you. You get labeled. No. It's a season. And the end of something is not the end of everything. Joseph saw his life ending with his family, but it was not the end of his life. And God had a plan for his life. There was hope. And I want to tell you, if you've lost your job, if you've lost something here tonight, you need to look to God and trust him. Because it can be the end of a season, but it's not the end of your life. It can be the end of an era, but not the end of your life. Martin Luther King said this. He said, "We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope." We tend to become hopeless in situations, but we must always keep hope and see disappointment as something finite. I was reading about a man, you may have seen him portrayed in a movie. His name is Louis Zamperini, and he was a fighter pilot in World War II. He went out on a reconnaissance mission, and while he was flying over Japanese islands and looking and measuring, in those days he used to take photographs and so on, his plane got into trouble, and he crashed into the sea. And he was left all alone in the sea in a raft for 47 days. It's a long, long time. You know how long it is from one payday to another? This was longer. 47 days floating in the blazing sun. Then eventually, I mean, he drank rainwater. I can't go into all the details, but it was a very, very difficult time. Eventually, he sees an island, and he's so hopeful, and he ends up going onto the island, and it's Japanese-occupied island. So as he steps on the island, they put him in prison, put him in those bamboo prisons. They throw water on you. They leave you in the sun. They beat you. And he was there until the end of the war. Terrible. He was malnourished. He was maltreated. He had marks with beatings. He had suffered mental and physical torture. And they say he came out and he was in quite a state. But when he came out, someone witnessed to him after a number of years, and he found Christ. And Jesus' presence came into his life, and his whole life was transformed. And he ended up becoming a Christian evangelist who went around traveling and telling people about the goodness of God after what he'd been through. And what kept him alive on that island, what kept him alive on that raft, was he had hope, you see. He hadn't given up. He believed that somehow he would get through. And he ended up living to the age of 97. You see, you've got to keep hope. And the end of something is not the end of everything. Am I helping you tonight? Number three. The third thing we need to remember, if we're going to get past what we can't get over, is when we're down to nothing, God is up to something. When you're down to nothing, God is up to something. And it can seem like everything's against you, and you've got nothing left, and you're down. The Bible says they took him down to Egypt. You always go down to Egypt. They took him down, but God was up to something. Isn't that true? God was busy doing something. In fact, when his brothers came, he said this to them: you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, in tragedy, you can think like God's turned his back. He doesn't see, but he does see. He's watching everything, but some things he allows. Why? Because there's a greater plan. There's a greater purpose. There's a greater strength that's going to come into your life if you go through this hardship, because you're going to develop some muscle. I've been through some challenges that I wished I'd never been through, but I'll tell you what, having looked back, I'm glad I went through them. Because when I was down to nothing and I felt like giving up, God was up to something. He was teaching me things. He was building strength into my life. And Joseph was down physically, down emotionally, down spiritually, down financially. But God was up to something spiritually, emotionally, and financially. And when Joseph came out, his life was elevated and God used him to become an amazing man. Here's the thing to remember. Not everything is God sent, but everything is God used. A lot of people say, how can this happen? Why did the Lord send this? No, he didn't send it. It was not God sent, but it was definitely God used. Steve Maraboli is the author and behavioral scientist. He says a lot of true things and probably one of the most often quoted people in the world. He said this. He said, every time I thought I was being rejected from something good, I was being redirected towards something better. And often when you think life's going wrong, God's up to something. So always remember that. It'll help you get past what you seem to not be able to get over. Number four. You all still good? You breathing? Look at your neighbor. Blow on them. Say it's free air conditioning. You laugh. When we were in our small church building, tiny little place, we couldn't afford aircon. I've come from small church, just a handful of people I took over, and we've grown it into many thousands by God's grace. But we had no aircon. So every now and again, you get to the third point, turn to your neighbor, blow on them gently. That's it. Free air conditioning. Didn't cost us money. Okay, look back. It helped people handle the heat. And today we've got state-of-the-art air conditioning. You've got to keep your eye on your dreams. In the meantime, you've got to make do with what you got. Amen. Amen. Here's an important thing. Number four, don't throw away your tomorrows. Don't throw away your tomorrows by allowing hurt to cripple you today. Joseph had dreams that were twice confirmed that he held on to that kept his tomorrows alive. If you've been hurt currently, you've been in pain, you've been rejected, don't focus on now. Think about tomorrow. Don't throw away your tomorrows by saying, oh, life sucks. Who can you trust? That's what the church does. I hate family. Don't talk to me about people. People get all cynical and negative and critical, and they want to withdraw. Don't do that. Don't throw away your tomorrows, because God is in your tomorrow calling you to what he's got planned. And the Lord told Joseph, you're going to have two dreams. And what you've got to do is you've got to keep your dreams alive. Often there are disappointments. Things seem to come to pass, and then you get let down. But you mustn't throw away your tomorrows. You need to hold on to them, because God is going to work, and he's going to bring the dream to pass. Here's a statement I want you to just read with me on the screen, which I think can help you. I put this together. It says, when we have no dreams for tomorrow, it increases our sorrow in today. Just think about that for a moment. You want to increase your present pain. If you're going through any kind of pain, forget about looking at tomorrow. Just look at today. But the best way to overcome pain now is to look to tomorrow. How does a marathon runner keep running? They think of the finish line, don't they? They keep their vision. In this church, you need to keep your vision of tomorrow. Tomorrow, you're going into a new building. Tomorrow, you're going to have better kids' facilities. Tomorrow, you're going to have better seating, nicer seating. I mean, this is great seating, but it's going to be an improvement. If there's a bit of discomfort today and you have to sit in the overflow from time to time, tomorrow, keep your dreams alive. That's how I'm going to find another church that's bigger. No, you stay. What causes present pain to be endured? Future dreams, the prospect of something better. Don't throw away your tomorrows. God's in your tomorrow, summoning you, and he's there preparing the way for you to do something. It's so easy to think about a small or even a big thing as the ruin of your life. Don't do that. Even if you make a mistake, and it's one thing when you get hurt. It's another thing when you hurt yourself. I mean, you know, it's easier when people hurt you. When you hurt yourself, it's hard to live with yourself. I've made mistakes in my life, said things, phrased things a certain way, people misunderstood, and you can end up hurting yourself, and it's hard to forgive yourself. But you need to remember that God's got your tomorrow, and that it's not over for you. Think of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they took one apple. So you don't know if it's that. We sang it's the apple. It's an apple. They took the apple, and the Lord came, and he said to Adam, what have you done? He said, it's the woman you gave me. The woman you gave me. And the Lord said to the woman, what did you do? She said, it's the serpent. He tempted me. And the Lord went to the serpent. And you know the serpent never had a leg to stand on. But here's the thing. Imagine Adam and Eve. God had said to them, if you eat that fruit, you're going to die. It's going to be over. But how many of you know they still had it tomorrow? Adam lived for 980 years, and they still had children. So even when you fail, even when you reap the consequences of your disobedience, don't throw away your tomorrows. Even if you're hurting through your own mistake, there's still a future for you. Because even though God judged them, he still gave them grace. They didn't die that very day. They died spiritually, but they lived on. So no matter how bad you've made a mistake, and no matter how bad you're hurting because of your own foolishness, God's still got a tomorrow for you. And he's in tomorrow saying, come. Even though you messed up, I've got grace for you. Can you say amen? Amen? Now, Joseph was also a good steward of his tomorrow. He used what he had currently in order to pave the way for what God had ahead. And so number five, the fifth thing you need to do here, and I trust you're receiving something, is we must be committed to a purpose higher than our pain. When you're committed to a purpose higher than your pain, you'll be able to endure pain. Because there's a reason for it. And you've got something else in mind. You've got a goal in mind. William P. Merrill said this. He said, unless you give yourself to some great cause, you haven't even begun to live. Joseph was in a foreign society. He had been sold twice. He was far away from his family and his culture. He had no friends. But what he did was, instead of moaning and complaining and looking at himself and saying, look at me, and this is terrible, and why did life treat me like this, and asking God and questioning God and seeking to escape, he took the role he had and he made the best of it. He found himself in Potiphar's house. He didn't go around Potiphar's house saying, this stupid Egyptian speaking all these weird languages, sick and tired, and this woman looks at me all the time, this heathen. Lord, I'm trusting you in the name, and I trample on these people. Every place my foot shall stand, I trample. No, he didn't become super spiritual. He said, hang on a minute, this is an opportunity. Let me steward this. And he stewarded it, and guess what? Even when she hurt him, Potiphar's wife lied about him, she ended up hurting him. How do you know? That's another hurt on top of it. And he ends up in prison. Most people who are Christians in prison, I'm not a Christian anymore. I was a Christian in Potiphar's house, but no more. Why did God let this happen? No, what did Joseph do? He made the best of it in the prison. He saw a purpose beyond his pain. The Bible says that the person in charge of the prison put him in charge of everything. So you've got to have a purpose that's beyond your pain. Then you'll get past what you can't get over. And he ended up having children, ended up being productive, ended up getting past what he couldn't get over. Notice here in Genesis 41, verse 51, it says Joseph had children. He named the firstborn Manasseh, and he said, "It is because God made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim, and he said, "It is because God made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." You know what? It's not about focusing on your pain. It's getting busy serving others and living a productive life and living for other people. You'll notice that Joseph took in all the wealth of Egypt, all the grain. He stored it in storehouses. And then after 7 years, he then held onto it and distributed it. He was a man who lived for a cause and a purpose bigger than himself. And the minute you focus on your own pain, you become self-absorbed. You become a victim. You've got to focus on other people. That's why in a church, the best thing you can do, if you've come from a bad background, a drug background, you've been abused, you've been through hard stuff, you've been raped, all sorts of things happen to people in life, then they come to Christ. The best thing you can do is to start serving in the house. Because when you take your eyes off yourself, you become a greeter. "Hi, how are you?" So instead of, "Here am I," there you are. You carry and you fetch. And you start serving. Maybe you shouldn't be in ministry on the platform or in a spiritual role. But if you get involved, guess what? That vision and that purpose will help you get over your hurt. You'll heal quicker than if you sit in church and having people focus on you. Let me say this quickly. The time goes so quick. Here's what I want to say. Churches are divided into three types. You get some churches that are just hospitals. A lot of people like those churches because when you go there, "Oh, we love you. Have you been hurt? Oh, let me pray for you." And we welcome people and we put them on a drip and the pastors visit them all the time and put vitamins and injections and we read them scriptures and we mop their sweaty brow. And it's a wonderful place where there's so much love, but you've got cripples and wounded and sick people. That's all you've got. But most churches need to go. They need to be hospitals, but they need to become family, where people are healed and they have a sense of belonging and contribution. Are you with me? And they loved and they love one another. And then they need to start loving outside that. They actually need to move on from being a family to being an army. There are few army churches, but lots of hospital churches. Do you know why? Because people stay in their hurts. How many know if we don't get past our hurts, we'll never become a family? And if we don't continue to get over our hurts, we'll never become an army. Because guess what? When you become an army and the senior pastor says, "We're going to do this, we're going to do that," everyone says, yes, sir, when, sir, how much, sir, how long, sir? But when you're hurting, why must we do it? You're always asking us to do stuff. We're hurting. We need, no one gave me. No, that's because you're still hurting. You want to become an army. You want to conquer the city. You want to be a light on this road. You're going to have to move past your hurts. You see, you'll never forget it, but you have to get past it. And if you've got a cause that's bigger than yourself, guess what? You'll be healed much quicker. In Jesus' name. Number six, we're nearly done. When you can't go further with people, let's go deeper with God. When we can't go further with people, let's go deeper with God. How many of you know Joseph could not sort things out with his brothers? They were in another country. He was far away from them. He didn't know that he'd ever see them again. There was no mention. There was no hope. God hadn't given him clarity about the dream, where they would eventually come. I think he probably forgot about it. Maybe he held on to it and wondered how it would come to pass. But there was no way he could meet with them. And sometimes you can't meet with someone who's hurt you. Sometimes you've got parents who have died, but you're still resenting them. When you have dinner and people talk about parents, my father, my mother was, maybe your mother was an alcoholic, maybe your parents were harsh, whatever, but they did. If you can't sort things out with them, go deeper with God. And the Bible says that Joseph, the thing that earmarked his life is that the Lord was with him. And I want to encourage you, when you hurt, Seek the Lord's grace in your life. Seek His healing. Seek His touch upon your life. Because if you can't sort things out with people, don't let it be unresolved. Let it get dealt with by the Lord. Psalm 147, it says this, He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. In Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see, it's a choice we have to make to go deeper with God and say, Lord, would You come and would You heal me? Would You give me grace? I'll never forget what occurred. In fact, You don't want me to forget it, but You want me to get past it. And I want to give you some good advice tonight as I come to a close. Never hold on to anything more tightly than you hold on to God. Don't hold on to your hurts. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. And if you'd seen and if you'd know, you don't hold on to anything more tightly than you hold on to God. Because the more you hold on to God, the easier it is to overcome the hurts in your life. Steve Maraboli, as I close, he said this. He said, letting go means to come to the realization that some people are part of your history, but not part of your destiny. Some people are part of your history, but not part of your destiny. Lay aside your hurts, go deeper with God, and let's get past what we can't get over. Can you say amen? Amen. Have you been helped tonight? Yes. You received something? I'm going to pray with you in a moment, and we're going to take time just to respond to God. But before we do, just want to tell you a brief story, because it will help in you making a decision tonight. Some of you may have heard of a lady by the name of Vesna Vulovic. She was a Serbian who was on an airliner flying over Czechoslovakia in 1972. Unbeknownst to her, she sat in the back of that plane and in the back section and the tail. There was a bomb on board, and that plane was ripped apart midair. She fell from 33,000 feet in the tail of that aeroplane. Everybody in the plane was killed. The plane was blown to pieces. All those who fell out of the sky were killed. But the tail of the plane, she was unconscious in it, and it hit the side of a snowy mountain, and it slid down and it broke its fall. A man was walking through the forest. He was a medical doctor who had been in the army, so he'd seen terrible wounds and injuries from blasts and explosions. He was able to treat her. She spent 3 months in a coma, completely asleep, not knowing what was going on. They didn't think she'd survive. Then suddenly, after 3 months, she woke up and she said, "Can I have a smoke?" I know for some Christians, that's a terrible thing to ask, but at least she had life. She survived. She went on to live a productive life, and she's still alive today, and she's doing pretty well. And you know, she's gone down in the Guinness Book of Records as the person having survived the highest fall ever in history. 33,000 feet. That's pretty high. I don't know about you tonight, but maybe you've fallen. Maybe not 33,000 feet, but in your life you've made some mistakes. And you've fallen. I want to tell you what? Through Jesus Christ, you can survive. He's the great physician who wants to come alongside you and pick you up and heal you, and send you on your way to live your life. Can you imagine how hard it is for that woman to live a normal life having fallen out of a plane? Subsequent to that, she's gone into planes again, not served as a stewardess, but she's flown again. How many know she's got past what she'll never get over? If you talk to her and say, "Vesna, what happened to you?" She's not going to say, "Oh, what happened to me?" She'll remember, but she's got past it. And you know what I've discovered with Jesus? No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how deeply you've been hurt, He can do something in your life and He can give you a new tomorrow. God is the God of new beginnings. He's the one of the fresh start, and He wants to do something in our lives tonight. So would you bow your head with me all across the auditorium? We're going to take a moment to pray. I'm not going to ask anyone tonight to stand up. I'm not going to call you to the platform. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray with you. In fact, we all want to pray with you and see you come to a new place in your life. If you're in the meeting tonight, you say, "You know what, I need to make a recommitment. I've allowed hurts to put me in a bad place, to kill my serving." Maybe people don't even know where you're at tonight, but you say, "You know, I know where I am. I need to recommit my life to Jesus." Let me pray for you tonight. won't embarrass you, won't make you stand up, not going to call you out, not going to take you into a side room. We're just going to pray. But maybe tonight's your night to say, you know what, I'm going to get past what I probably will never get over. Maybe tonight you don't know Jesus. You've come here, you're visiting, maybe you visited a few times, but you've never asked Jesus to come into your life. His presence has never been something that has come into your life and changed you and taken you past your sin and your failure. Maybe you've fallen in life. You've messed up big time. But tonight Jesus says, come. Don't let the presence of pain squeeze out the presence of God. Let him in. Let him be the healer of the brokenhearted. I want to pray with you. So while our heads are bowed, you say, I need Jesus tonight. I need to recommit my life. I believe that the Lord has spoken to me tonight. Let me pray with you. Just raise your hand. Lift it up. Say, yes, that's me. Thank you. Anyone else? Just lift it up. Hold it up. Say, yes, tonight I want to recommit. I want to invite Jesus in. And I'm going to just pray a short prayer with you. And you can leave here different to when you came in. Just raise that hand. Drop it again. And I'll pray with you. Anyone else? I don't want to prolong this. Don't be afraid of being embarrassed. My goal is not to embarrass you. In our services at home, we pray for people in all the services. We never end a service without people responding because we don't just want to hear information. We want life transformation. So if that's you, say, yep, if I'm the only one, I want to commit my life to the Lord. Maybe you've been hurt tonight. You say, yes, that's me. I need to move on. Let me pray with you. Raise that hand. Put it down again. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. A couple of people. That's great. Can I commit you to the Lord? We're going to pray. If you raised your hand tonight and you really mean business with God, I want to pray with you, but I want you to pray out loud. But I want us all to pray. Church, can we do that? Can we all pray out loud? Yes. With someone who's going to pray? So let's all pray. And if you raised your hand, I want you to pray like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for your goodness, Lord.
Thank you for your goodness, Lord.
Thank you for your healing power.
Thank you for your healing power.
I commit my life to you.
I commit my life to you.
For transformation.
For transformation.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
Come into my life.
Come into my life.
I commit to follow you.
I commit to follow you.
Commit to walk with you.
I commit to walk with you.
And trust you for healing.
And trust you for healing.
And for salvation.
And for salvation.
And I thank you, Lord, for my future.
I thank you, Lord, for my future.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for having me tonight.
All right. Come on, let's do better than that. That was unbelievable.